Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing a series of messages entitled, Running the Race. This sermon is titled, Running the Race, A Critical Reminder, Part 2, and is based on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Our sermon focus this morning will be looking at verses 7 through 11 of chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. So give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 36. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed.
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was 3 weeks ago that God reminded you, he reminded me of that which is so easy to forget. He reminded you that your trials and troubles in the Christian life are normal. He reminded you that these trials, these troubles are the Lord's training of you. And he reminded you and me that these trials and troubles evidence the Lord's love to his children. We saw this in verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews chapter 12 as God introduced us to the training ground for running the race which he has set before us. It is an in-house training ground. And we see that very clearly as we've moved, as it were, from the racetrack to the home, to the family. It's an in-house training which God provides for us, even as he reminds us of that which is so easy to forget. We saw that the same events of trial and trouble often happen to the Christian as well as the non-Christian. But the difference is that in Jesus Christ, He transforms your trials and troubles from being a precursor, a foretaste of everlasting trial and trouble, being transformed into training for you in preparation for eternity to be spent with Him. We learned in verses 5 and 6 that the trials and troubles of the Christian life are God's active hand in and His wise design of every difficulty in your Christian life as you run the race which He has set before you. But why? Why must you endure such painful trials and troubles? We might ask, isn't there some other way? We might be tempted to think and to ask whether God can train His children and can conform His children to the image of Jesus without suffering. But if we want to ask that question, we have to right away realize that it is only a hypothetical question. Why? Because God has not chosen to conform and train His children into the image of His Son without suffering. Rather, He, as our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, has chosen to use suffering and difficulty, trial and trouble, losses and crosses in your life and in my life to train us to run the race with our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we ask the question, why? Why must I endure such painful trials and troubles? We see in our passage in verses 7 through 11 this morning that our gracious God encourages us to see why we must patiently endure His discipline and even eagerly embrace it. Your gracious God would encourage you today to see why you must patiently endure trial and trouble, His chastening and discipline in your life, and even eagerly embrace it. But why is it? Why is it that you must endure such things? Well, the first answer to this question is because every child needs it. Every child needs this discipline. We realize very clearly that in our earthly homes, children are not born, as it were, with a blank slate. They come into this world and they need to be trained to do what is right. It's interesting. You don't have to train a child to say no. You don't have to train a child to disobey. But you do need to train a child to do that which is right. We learn, for example, in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. We learn in Proverbs 29 and verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child who is left to himself brings shame to his mother. And so if we ask the question, why should we patiently endure God's discipline and even eagerly embrace it, we realize that every child needs discipline. We see it very clearly in our own earthly homes. Children need to be taught. Children need to be corrected. Children need to be instructed. Children need to be protected. Children need to be warned. Children need to be spanked. Children need to be matured. Children need to be rebuked. Children need to have examples shown to them in terms of this is the way, walk in it. And if this is true in our earthly homes, is it any less true in our new heavenly home? If you have been regenerated by God the Holy Spirit, united to the Lord Jesus Christ, granted faith and repentance to put your trust alone in Jesus Christ, this means that you are fully justified, fully counted as righteous in God's eyes. But it also means that you have been freely and graciously adopted into a new family. You no longer are a child of wrath. You are now a child of God. And being brought into this new family, you are a child who needs training. You are a child who needs instruction. You are a child who needs chastening. Verse 7 declares, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Every child needs discipline and instruction. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not mean we've arrived. Far from it. We have not arrived. We've only just begun. Oh, fully and freely accounted righteous in God's eyes. We can be no more righteous in God's eyes than the day we first believed, because we are robed with the righteousness of Christ, fully and freely adopted into God's family. We don't become more children than we once were. To be adopted into God's family, we are a child, and we can never become more of a child than we already are. Oh, but we need to be trained more and more to be conformed to the image of the natural Son of God, Jesus Christ. To be conformed to Him and His character. We need training because we have wayward hearts. We need training because we have wandering minds. We need training because we have rebellious wills. We need training because we have insensitive consciences. We are children. We must embrace that fact that as children, we need instruction, correction, training, rebuking, and chastening. We see it throughout Scripture, do we not? We see it that we have not arrived. Think of Romans chapter 7 and the Apostle Paul. The good that I would, I do not do, and the evil that I do not want to do, that I do. We need to grow. Grow in having a heart which beats with God's heart, a mind which thinks His thoughts after Him, a will which says, not my will be done, but your will be done, a conscience which is sensitive to the things which are pleasing to the Lord and sensitive to turn away from the things which are displeasing unto Him. Now, I think of Psalm 119, this glorious 176 verses of exalting in God's Word. How many times does the psalmist say in Psalm 119, teach me, give me understanding according to your Word? And we come to the very last verse of Psalm 119, and it's there after 175 verses of exulting in God's revelation of Himself through His holy word and law and testimony, that the inspired psalmist says what? I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your law. Yes, even if you have walked with the Lord for many years, there is much more for you to be trained in and to be instructed in. I'm thinking of Psalm 141, where David there, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sets before us a prayer. In Psalm 141, we have this prayer which should perhaps be upon my lips every day. Verse 3 of Psalm 141, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. I need the Lord's training, and He uses His discipline through trial and trouble, disappointment, setback, blasted expectations, crosses, persecution. He uses all these things in my life to conform me to what I need to be. We sing the song, don't we? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. If you are sensitive to the things of Jesus today, you know the proneness of your heart to wander. And how is it that the Lord hems you in? How is it that the Lord keeps you on the narrow path which leads to life? Is it not through His training? Is it not through His chastening? Is it not through His correcting and His instructing and His education in-house as a child of the Heavenly Father? And so we ask the question, why? Why? Why should I patiently endure the discipline of the Lord and even eagerly embrace it? Well, because every child needs it. How prone I am to stray, especially in times of prosperity and ease. You know it's true, don't you? How prone I am to forget my own weakness when I think I am strong. How apt I am to love myself, pamper my flesh, and starve my soul. And so I say, Lord, teach me, instruct me, correct me, use whatever it takes to be more like Jesus. Every child needs it. But secondly, faithful fathers administer it. Faithful fathers administer loving discipline and chastening to their children. We know it's true in our earthly home once again, don't we? We know the difference between a faithful father and an unfaithful father. A faithful father instructs, educates his children in what is right and what is wrong. A faithful father rebukes and admonishes when it is needed and even chastens when it is needed. An unfaithful father lets a child do whatever she wants to do. But faithful fathers administer discipline. What does it say here? If you are without chastening of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Oh, we know the difference between a diligent father and a negligent father. There are some of us who have grown up with very poor fathers. And we can't go back in history and fix that. But a poor example of a father can actually be the outline for us of what a diligent, faithful father should look like. But even the best of our human fathers only disciplined and corrected us as seemed best to them. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. Only for a few days did they have the opportunity to, as it were, prune the tree to be bent in the right direction. And even the best earthly fathers often enforce house rules with greater rigor than they enforce God's rules. Even the best earthly fathers sometimes discipline in love and sometimes discipline in anger, sometimes discipline in exasperation. Even the best earthly fathers have a bad day, are too harsh with their children or too indulgent with their children, are too tired and exhausted to do what God calls them to do and are inconsistent. We realize that. But we also realize that faithful fathers nonetheless seek to discipline their children. They may have goals which they're aiming at, which they never see actually accomplished. But we understand that faithful fathers administer discipline to their children. And if that is the case, how much more? How much more your Heavenly Father? If the best earthly father is but a broken picture of what it means for a father to educate, correct, train, and discipline his children, is not even that broken image pointing to your Heavenly Father who doesn't fail in what he sets out to accomplish in terms of the goals of his training. Yes. Verse 10 says, they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit. The faithful Heavenly Father disciplines us in love always if we are his child. The faithful Heavenly Father trains us in wisdom always. Now, if his discipline, which at times seems very harsh and difficult in terms of the troubles and trials which you face, if his discipline is always characterized by love, this means he will not wrong you. And he will not make the discipline more severe than it needs to be to accomplish purifying you and burning off the dross and conforming you more to the image of Jesus. If your faithful Heavenly Father's discipline is always wise, that means that he will never abuse you. An earthly father may abuse you, and a curse be upon that father. But your Heavenly Father will not. He will not. He won't use new, untested experiments and new methodologies which have never been tested and tried. He knows just the right time. He knows just the right amount. He knows just the right duration that is necessary for you to be trained to run the race which he has set before you. But God's discipline is not just one of love and wisdom. His discipline is one of faithfulness. He is faithful to discipline you. The earthly father may fail and be unfaithful, but not your heavenly father. He is faithful. He will not flatter us, nor will he forsake us, nor will he give up on us, because he is faithful all the way to the end. Even in the most painful and difficult circumstances, even as in our text where his children are being persecuted by evil men. And yet, what they mean for evil, God means for good. But God's discipline is not just one of love and wisdom and faithfulness. His faithful, wise, loving discipline is one of power. It's one of power. Just think, if your Father in heaven disciplined you in love and wisdom and faithfulness, but had not the power, the almighty power to accomplish his purpose of conforming you to Jesus, all the best intentions of love could fail. All the greatest wisdom could end up being a failure. Even faithfulness would have to wring its hands and say, well, I tried. But God is almighty, and he uses his almighty power so that his purpose cannot be thwarted in his children, whom he has freely justified in Jesus Christ and freely adopted into his family. Oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he appears, we know we will be like him. God will not fail in accomplishing that goal in each one of his children's lives. A discipline of love and wisdom and faithfulness and power. What do we read? He for our profit chastens us that we may be partakers of his holiness. That our hearts would be holy, beating with holy affection for our great God. That our minds would be holy, thinking upon those things which are pleasing to God. That our wills would be holy, ever choosing what he chooses. That our consciences would be holy and undefiled. Oh, he does so for our profit. He uses all these trials and troubles for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. He is a faithful Father, and he will not fail. And so God today, your Heavenly Father, your gracious Heavenly Father, shows you why you must patiently endure his discipline and even eagerly embrace it, because every child needs it. And if you're a child of God here today, I hope you can nod your head, even in the pain, and say, I need it. Because every faithful father administers it. And there is no faithful father like your heavenly Father. But thirdly, as God shows to you and to me why we must patiently endure his discipline and even eagerly embrace it, he tells us, because only true children partake of it. Only genuine children partake of it. We read in verse 8, if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. What does the heart of an illegitimate child look like towards his father? And what's Scripture getting at? What is God getting at when he says there are illegitimate ones and then there are genuine ones? What God is getting at here is he's saying there are ones who may call themselves children of God, but they're not my children. And what do these ones look like? Well, these ones will have nothing of God's correction in their life. These ones will have no patience with anything going wrong to them from the hand of God. These ones will despise the chastening of the Lord. These ones will not tolerate God's will to be done. What is their mantra? Their mantra is, not your will, but my will be done. And so trouble, trial, difficulty, pain, suffering comes into their life. And instead of seeing the hand of God by faith through their difficult circumstances, the response is one of a hard heart. I will not have you to rule over me. And so God tells us that there is such a thing as an illegitimate child calling herself a child of God, but by the way in which he or she responds to God's loving, caring training shows that he or she is not acknowledging the Father's right to discipline. And therefore is showing that he or she is no child of God. But true children, genuine children, acknowledge the Father's loving right to correct, instruct, train, and chasten. Maybe we can even think of the words of the apostle in chapter 6 of this very letter to the Hebrews. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. You're not an illegitimate one, are you? You're not a farce, no. You are a genuine child of God. And every genuine son and daughter of the King partakes of this training, this chastening, this education, this in-house instruction, which conforms you to Jesus Christ and enables you to run the race looking unto him. Genuine, true children, according to God's word right here, submit to the discipline of God. They submit to the discipline of God. We see this in verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? My earthly father was the instrument through which I received my life. But the Father of spirits is the one who actually gave me life through my earthly father. And so if I paid respect to my earthly father in terms of his authority over me, how much more readily should I be in submission to the Father of spirits and live? Live. And not go through this life as one who has an appearance of life, but is really spiritually dead. But oh, to submit to the Heavenly Father who cares for me, who trains me, who instructs me, who protects me, who guards me, who hems in my way, who crosses my will, because it's what is best for me To submit unto him is the character of a genuine child of God who can learn, though it is a very difficult and lifelong lesson, and we are often tried on the right hand and on the left, who can learn to say, not my will be done, but yours. But secondly, genuine children, true children of God, don't only submit to the Lord's training, they learn what the Father is up to. They learn. They learn that the Father has an end goal to conform them to Christ, to be a partaker of His holiness, to be one who, in fact, yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, as I am trained by my Heavenly Father, as verse 11 says. Genuine children don't only submit to the loving care and discipline and training of the Heavenly Father, they behold what the Father is up to because they've been given ears to hear what He is up to. What is He up to? I'm really stunned at Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we are told something about being children of God. And it's in Romans chapter 8 that we read in verse 15 these words, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Now, what's the temptation? You say, I don't have a temptation. That sounds great. I like that passage. The temptation is to put a period right there, but there is no period right there. There's no period there. Children, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, comma, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified together with Him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And the whole rest of chapter 8 is about how can I believe that God is really for me when I in fact am suffering for the sake of being a child of God. And so we've come to that familiar passage. Romans 8 and verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good." What all things? All the sufferings which the previous 10 verses talk about. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." And we often say, yes, and we stop right there. But we need to read the next verse. Because what's His purpose? What's His purpose? "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." You see, the child of God, the genuine child of God, doesn't only submit to the Heavenly Father, but learns what the Father is up to, that the Father has a purpose in my sufferings and in my difficulties and in my trials, a purpose that He's causing all these outwardly evil things, pain, suffering, disappointment, trial, loss, persecution. He's using all of these for the good purpose of conforming you to the image of His Son. And if there could be any other way, wouldn't a loving, wise, and infinitely loving, infinitely wise, infinitely faithful, infinitely mighty God choose it? And you say, "Pastor, you're setting a high bar for me to believe today." And I say, "I know. And I only know just the scratching of the surface for some of you, the trials which you've had to endure and maybe are enduring right now. But you see, God grants His Spirit to work faith in your heart, to be able to learn what the Father is up to, even to desire His end goal, to long for it, and even to pray for it. And it doesn't mean that there will be no darkness and any difficulty. It doesn't mean that there won't be hard times and even difficult to see through the gloom, the loving Father's hand. But you're not basing your confidence on your experience. You're basing your confidence, your certainty, on the truth that God speaks to you here. And you interpret your experience through that truth. You see, genuine children submit unto their Heavenly Father. Genuine, true children learn what the Father is up to. Genuine, true children patiently endure with hope, with expectation, and with certainty. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. But genuine children patiently endure. Why? Because they see something. What do they see? They see that Christ, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, patiently endured the cross. And if Him, so much more, suffering the innocent one, my sins imputed to Him, that He would suffer for my crimes, if He for the joy set before Him could patiently endure the infinite wrath of God on Calvary's cross, then do you not patiently endure with hope, with expectation, with certainty for the joy which He sets before you? A joy which you don't deserve, but which has been lavished upon you infinitely in Jesus Christ? Yes. Yes. Not one trial will be wasted in your life. Not one pain will be pointless. Oh, to die daily for Christ and to live daily in Christ. That is life indeed. Shall we not be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Live. Abundant life. The joy set before us, even in the midst of trouble and pain. No one will take your joy from you, Jesus says. That doesn't mean that our outward circumstances are always going to be cheery. And you know they're not. But genuine children grow in patient endurance with hope and expectation and certainty in the midst of trial and trouble, seeing their Father's hand, learning what the Father is up to, submitting unto the Father's right to train them, and the Father's love to train you. And so lastly, genuine children don't only submit to the Heavenly Father, learn what the Heavenly Father is up to, and grow in patient endurance with hope and expectation and certainty. But genuine children look unto the only natural Son of God. They look unto Him. To your elder brother, who for the joy that was set before Him patiently endured the cross, despising the shame. For you, they look unto Him. And what do we hear God say in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8? It's actually a staggering statement. In Hebrews 4 and verse 8, we learn that He, Jesus, though a son, learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Wow. And do you not learn by the things which you suffer? Oh, in looking to the only natural Son of the Father, what do we see? We see all wrath removed, righteously removed through Jesus, as the Father has appointed Him a Savior for us. As we look to the only natural Son of the Father, we see the foretaste of righteous wrath which we deserve transformed into the training of the gymnasium. And that's the word. That's the word of verse 11. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Gymnasio. It's where we get our word gymnasium. It's the Greek word. That God takes us to the gym to train us, to run more swiftly, to run more straightly, to run more confidently, to run perseveringly all the way to the end. And it's only because the Father has appointed His only begotten Son to be the wrath-removing sacrifice for your sin that your trials and troubles are transformed from a waiting room for hell to the gymnasium. And here's a call to faith. Do you believe the truth today? Do you see why your loving Heavenly Father calls upon you to patiently endure His discipline and even to eagerly embrace it, recognizing that you would never grow, mature in any other way except for His appointed pathway. His appointed pathway of infinite love, infinite wisdom, infinite faithfulness, infinite power to accomplish His purpose of conforming you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, as His beloved, blood-bought child. Who doesn't want that? Is there anybody here who doesn't want that? Who would rather go through trials and troubles in this life as a precursor to the suffering which is to come? Who's going to raise their hand that you want that? Or do you want to see your trials and troubles transformed into what God promises you right here? And the challenge is Monday's coming. And Tuesday's coming. And Wednesday's coming. And Thursday's coming. And oh, that the Lord would remind us of His Word. And that He would increase our faith to believe what He says. And that He would, by His Spirit, so connect us to the resurrected Christ that we would be enlivened to submit, not just to bare sovereignty, but to loving sovereignty, to learn, to patiently endure, and to look to Jesus, who transforms trouble and trial for us. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."